One of the things that struck me when she was singing this, and one of the things that made me want to change what I was teaching about today, was the statement that the cord that binds my will to yours is frail, but you bring me home. I will wander, I will run, I will, you know, I speak for myself because I find myself so often, instead of walking with my Savior, I walk in my fleshly nature. I don't know if that's true for any of you. I have a feeling that it might be, because the Bible tells us that that's our inclination. And the cord that binds my will to God's is frail. But the strong steel cable that binds him to me is strong and will never break. Because I will continually run, my feet run to disaster. But he draws me home. If my salvation were based on my ability to please God with my good works, I would be destined to fail. And so when I first watched that video, it reminded me of my conversations with Ted, because Ted and I used to do a lot of stuff together, and one of the things that we used to do was there would be a monthly, or over the winter, a monthly meeting for the Christian camps in Alaska, the leadership. And we'd go drive up to Wasilla once a month. And that gave us a lot of time to talk. And often he would remind me, and I don't know that I needed the reminding, but he would remind me of how quickly his feet, but also mine, run towards disaster. How quickly we turn our backs on our Savior and serve the flesh. And this song just brought that all back to me. It brought me back to the realization that my hope rests in Jesus Christ. And not only on the blood that he shed to save me from my sins, but on my spiritual growth. My hope doesn't rest on my ability to please God with my behavior. My hope rests on his changing me from the inside out, of his living his life, the Spirit breathing life in me, and his changing me from the inside out. And there's a couple scriptures that I wanted to read to you this morning. And like I said, this was not what I intended to teach on this morning. And so I have all these little notes written up on the top of my page, and hopefully I can get everything in the correct order. But Paul talks in Romans about this very aspect in Romans chapter 7. And we'll start with getting the right references here. I have the right reference. I don't have my Bible turned to the right place. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 onward. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Okay, now this isn't Paul talking about himself before he came to know Jesus as his Savior. This is Paul talking about the fact that he is still living in this fleshly body, which is still bound to sin. But that's not who we are. We're not our bodies. We are not the flesh.
that is bound to sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I doing the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, in making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. And this one I can say really easily, that very phrase, wretched man that I am, because I so quickly turn from the walk that I have with my Savior to doing the evil that is within my flesh. How quickly my mouth says things that I really wish it wouldn't say, especially at work, at Safeway, when things aren't going quite right. And all of a sudden, I'm blaming all sorts of things and people and saying things that I should not be saying. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And this is where chapter breaks kind of mess us up a little bit. Because so often when we read, I was taught when I was a kid, read a whole chapter here, because that's a good thing to do. And so I'd get to this point and I'd stop. But let's go on, because what he says next is remarkable. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements for the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a remarkable statement Paul makes here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By trusting Christ, by trusting what he said, that his blood would free us from sin, that his blood would wash away the sinful nature of who we are, and would change us forever, we can now live in a life in which there is therefore now no condemnation. We're not condemned by God. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sinful flesh that we are, but he sees the redeemed nature of who Christ has made us to be. What an incredible God we have. In Romans chapter 3, we'll turn back to chapter 3. Paul puts this out after having laid out who we are and what we're like. In Romans chapter 3, he's talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. What then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some of them did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God at all. May it rather let God be found true, and every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightst be justified in thy words. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God who inflicts wrath is not unjust, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded in his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported to say by some that form us, that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Now, I read all this because I wanted to set the background of what Paul is getting at. He's saying, this is what people are saying, that we're saying that let's do evil that good might abound. But that's not what he's saying at all. What he's doing is he's saying, this is who we are. In verse 9 it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, and by Greeks he means Gentiles, are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none that seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their paths. In the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. There is no fear of God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and that the world may become accountable to God. And then he goes on to say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So often we find ourselves living in this state of guilt, living in this, as we strive to walk with our Savior and as our feet run towards destruction, we find ourselves falling on our face over and over and over again, and we lose sight of the fact that we still live in these fleshly bodies that are prone to sin. But who we really are is the redeemed person. I am the redeemed Bob, who, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my fleshly nature. He doesn't see my feet falling. He doesn't see me running from his presence. But he sees the righteousness of Christ in me. And I keep coming back to the covenant that he made with Abraham, because
all the way back then, he shows us a picture of his grace. That when he made the covenant of the pieces with Abraham, where he divided the animals in two, he sacrificed and divided the animals in two, because that was the custom of the day. If you were going to make a contract with somebody, you took a certain number of animals, you divided them in two, and you walked between them arm in arm with that person, saying that if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may this happen to me. But God knew that Abraham couldn't keep his part of the bargain. God knew that Abraham was not strong enough to keep a covenant. He knew that all man was not strong enough to keep a covenant. So he put Abraham into a sleep. And in his sleep, Abraham saw God as a burning fire pot walking between the pieces on his own. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The covenant, the new covenant, that was by the blood of Christ, we could never do. And not only could we not make the right sacrifices, not only could we not live a sinless life, but we could not only not do that, we could not live up to God's glory, we could not live up to God's standard without Christ doing it for us. God had to walk through the pieces on his own, because he knew that mankind could never do it. And it became watching this video became a painful reminder to me of the fact that I don't give God enough praise for what he's doing. I try to do it on my own. I'm strong enough, right? I'm faithful enough, right? No, I'm not. And I find that over and over again. And the reason I wanted to teach this morning is because as I drove here this morning, I thought, I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded that the cord that binds my will to his is very, very frail. But he will bring me home. His grace is sufficient for me. And in that I praise him and lift him up on high and honor and rejoice in the fact that he didn't allow me to rest on my own strength, but he is strength for me. For his strength is made perfect through my weakness. And with that, I'm going to quit and we can go out and enjoy the sunshine. Lord God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you loved me enough to not only die for me, but also to live through me. And I just pray that we might all remember the truth of who we are, but more importantly, of who you are in us as we trust in your salvation, as we trust in your grace, in your love, in your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.